Well, we begin a new year. The church year is not the same as the calendar year, not the same as the fiscal year. We begin with Advent, the first Sunday of Advent, four Sundays before Christmas, in which we prepare ourselves and look for the coming of the Messiah. And then the rest of the year is shaped by the events of His life, like Epiphany and Lent and Easter and Pentecost. And so we live and we come to church by this calendar that's modeled on the life of Jesus. Well, so let's start at the very beginning. The first verses of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. And it's Matthew's account of the genealogy of Jesus, the family tree. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Sabathiel, and Salathiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud. And Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we marvel at how You work through ordinary families to get Your loving done. So fill us with Your Spirit and Your power and Your mercy that we may show Your goodness and love to all we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew begins his story of Jesus by introducing us to all of his family, telling us who his people were. If you check one of the Bible commentaries, it'll tell you the reason it did that was to show and to establish that Jesus was a descendant of King David. And David was the greatest king of Israel. And David was the one to whom God promised, one day there will be a leader even greater than you, even the Messiah, that'll come from your family line. And so Matthew wants to show us that. But I think there's something else going on. There's got to be something else going on. Because some of those people in that story, some of those people in that family line, it's kind of like, I don't think I'd have told that. Abraham? You know, Abraham was a man of faith, but Abraham was also a coward and a liar. And he and Sarah, his good-looking wife, went down to Egypt. The Pharaoh got a look at how good-looking Sarah was. The Pharaoh decided, let it be known, he wanted to put Sarah in his harem. Abraham is thinking, he's going to kill me to get to her. So he says, Sarah, honey, you just tell him you're my sister. And he lets his wife be taken into the harem. And it's only this intervention of God that the Pharaoh finds out he's about to do this thing. And Pharaoh says, Abraham, why didn't you tell me? The Pharaoh has more integrity than Abraham. And then Jacob? There's not a bigger swindler and crook than Jacob in the Bible. Jacob is the one, remember? He lowers his voice and he puts animal skins on his hand to go in to trick their father, to make him think he's his older brother, the hunter, the hairy hunter, Esau. His father is on the deathbed. He's blind. And Jacob goes in and gets the daddy to change the will so that Jacob, the younger brother, inherits twice as much. He's a swindler. He's a crook. And he's right there. Judah. Judah's mentioned. Judah was the one who said, let's sell our little brother Joseph into slavery. And he's the one who took the coat of many colors or the coat of the long sleeves that the old man had given him, Jacob. He's an old man now. These swindler habits have been passed to Judah, his son. They dip this coat in animal's blood and they take it back to the daddy and say, your favorite child was torn up by animals. Here's his coat. And Judah does that. And it goes on. Great, 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 great grandmother Tamar, you know her story? Her husband dies. She pretends to be a prostitute and gets herself impregnated by her dead husband's father, so she will inherit. You think Desperate Housewives had a complex plot? I mean, you go read this story. Rahab? Rahab is mentioned? Hey, how shall we put this delicately? Rahab ran a little home-based business in the red light district of Jericho, catering to traveling gentlemen. That's Rahab, one of his great-great-great-grandmother. Ruth? Well, you know, there's children present, so we can't talk about the origins of the Moabites. You'll have to go check the Moabites out in your Bible dictionary. David? Well, you know about David. He was a great poet and a great harpist. But you know, in his early days, he was a terrorist. You go read the story. What they did to the villages that they defeated. And he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. Notice it says Solomon was his son by the wife of Uriah. I mean, you know, it doesn't say by his wife. No, it was somebody else's wife. Solomon, now we know Solomon was a wise man in some ways. He had 700 wives. Some would question whether that was wise. He liked foreign ladies. Most of them were from other countries. And when he married them, they brought their own religion, their idols, their priests. And they set up little shrines to their own foreign gods there in Jerusalem, the city God had set up near the temple, within sight of the temple. And Solomon would go worship these pagan gods and goddesses with his wives. And not to mention, he bled the country dry to build palaces. Rehoboam is mentioned in 1 Kings 14 as being absolutely the worst king yet, worse than all these others. I'm going to really make you go read the Bible. He's the one who instituted sacred male prostitution in the temple. Ahaz instituted child sacrifice This is in Jesus' family tree. These are kings of Israel. These are, and Matthew includes those. Uzziah. Uzziah was a king who was so mean and so bad. The story says that God sent him a disfiguring skin disease, and he spent his reign in a room, a little room in the palace, and they'd open the door and slide in his food, and he'd whisper out what they were supposed to do, the king's commands. I mean, you wonder why Matthew didn't just say, he was a descendant of David, and don't bring all this stuff in, unless there's something else going on here. You know what Jesus was criticized the most for by the religious people? He is a friend of sinners. Why is he so close and good and kind to these sinners? Doesn't he know how bad they are? Well, yeah, he knows how bad they are. They're all in his family tree. There's not anything any sinner's done that his people hadn't done. It's the most astonishing story. It is this story of how God chooses to spread His love and His mercy and His justice and His goodness to this earth through people. That's what this incarnation we're about to celebrate at Christmas, the God becoming flesh, God entering into human life, God dignifying our human life by becoming one of us to show us how humans can love and can spread this goodness of God and can be channels of God's love. That's what this incarnation is about. It's the most astonishing thing. It means that this list of characters that God gets through to us through human beings, and God doesn't abandon us because we are sinners. And He can still use even sinners. The church reformer Martin Luther in the 1500s said that God can ride a lame horse and shoot an arrow straight even with a crooked bow. And his point was God can take the worst sort of mess and bring something good out of it. The family tree tells us that Jesus was descended from David. But it also tells us this Jesus, he is going to be somebody who shows us humans the possibility for being channels of divine grace. Vehicles of God's mercy. And it happens. A few weeks ago, I was visiting some of our folks in the hospital, at Huntsville Hospital. And we had somebody at Women and Children's, you know, and then somebody all the way down at the main hospital, you know, about three blocks. And so I love the tram, you know, the monorail is great, you know, goes back and forth. So I was going to get up on the tram, and so I was there in kind of that lobby area where you wait the trams, the station, I guess. And this old guy is there, and he sort of comes in my direction, not heading for me, just kind of walking. He got this old, long, kind of gray, greasy hair, an old sort of nasty, ratty cap on, dirty, kind of torn T-shirt. He's kind of scraggly, hadn't shaved in a while. Sagging pants. I'm hoping nobody drops a quarter and he goes for it, because you know. And then this guy, you know, just he clears his throat, and he clears every sinus he has, and it is the loudest, longest, most disgusting thing. Oh, man, and, you know, everybody just standing there, and you're thinking, didn't his mama teach him better, you know, and you got to go get a
handkerchief and get out, you know, go where people aren't when you got to do that. And then he finishes all that, you know, and everybody's just about to gag. And he walks over to this wheelchair. And he said, "Mama, the train's about to come." And in the wheelchair is a little white-headed lady in a robe and slippers and got her little hospital bracelet. He said, "Mama, the train's about to come. You all right, Mama?" He kind of comes around in front, and she's kind of slumped down. He picks her up. He said, "Okay, here comes the train, and we're going to get on the train now." And he rolls on the train, and he puts her face in the window, and he locks the wheels, and he says, I want you to see this sunset." Sunset, beautiful afternoon, the sunset over that way. He said, "Look at those leaves out there, you know, over toward the hillside, toward the left. Mama, you all right? You okay? You all right?" Well, we get to the end of the line, and there's a couple of nurses on there, and they said, can we help you get her off?" He said, "No, we're just going to ride a while. We're going to ride some more." And I thought, what a jerk. Not him, me. You know, the reason he's kind of in a mess, I think he's probably been sitting at the hospital several days and hadn't had a way to change his clothes, wash his hair, or shave. It looks like his mama did teach him right. There, this guy, you know, disgusting at first glance, is just extending the love and care of God. God's mercy and love getting worked out through ordinary human people. That's what this God becoming man, the Word becoming flesh, the God who's beyond time entering time, the God who is beyond space and our categories of physics entering into our human life, to dignify it and to show us the possibilities of living out this divine, holy mercy and love. Well, that's what it's about. I'm going to give you an assignment for Advent. Look for that. Look for ways that God's love is being enfleshed, enacted, incarnated around you. Notice those ways that God's mercy and Spirit has sort of been transformed through a human person into concrete acts of mercy and love, because that is what Christmas and Advent is about. So that's your assignment, to look for those every day. Well, we begin marking down the season. And the custom in many churches is to light the Advent wreath, the candles, marking our first Sunday to Advent. And we will have the four Sundays and then the celebration of Christmas and Christmas Eve. We also celebrate today in another very tangible way that God's love gets expressed, and that's the sacrament of Holy Communion. We take ordinary bread and an ordinary cup of juice, and it becomes for us a way to be connected in a concrete way. We can smell and taste and touch with this great God who is Spirit, but whose life fills us. Everyone here is welcome to receive the bread and the cup, whether you're a member of this church or not. That doesn't matter. This is the Lord's table, and all are invited to receive. Let us pray.
Merciful God, we give thanks for the way that you never stayed aloof from us, but that you sought us out in our sin, in our brokenness, in our imperfection, in our addictions, in our lostness. And you came to us and showed us new possibilities for living. We give thanks that Jesus came, that He came in a real human family, that there He learned to love, that there He learned to serve, that He was filled with Your Spirit, that He was continually aware of Your presence in His life, and He shared it with others. We remember how He even shared a meal with those who would betray Him and abandon Him. We remember how He took the bread and said it represented His body that was to be broken, and how He took the cup and said it was like His blood that was to be poured out. And we remember how in those tangible, concrete acts, He gave us a way of knowing His presence real and alive now. And so send Your Spirit on this bread, on this cup we bless in Your name. Send Your Spirit on us that we might be the body of Christ for this world, showing His love and His mercy. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If those who are to share in the serving would come first. I invite you to come as you'd like to. Thank you. Well, my hope and prayer is as we move toward our celebration of Christmas, that we'll have those quiet moments in the midst of all the craziness and the hurrying around. Those moments of quietness and deep insight when we recall the mercy and goodness of God, that He came to us in smallness and in vulnerable ways to teach us about what we can be and how we can live. And may God give you a peace that passes all understanding through those times. Well, would you stand for a blessing? And now go into the world in peace, and may the light of Him whose star is rising upon us bring us hope and bring us joy. Go in the name of God we love, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.